Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to give us guidance, to guide me as I seek to preach to your people, to guide all of us as we seek to be attentive to the ways in which the Holy Spirit is speaking to us as we hear your word. Come now, Holy Spirit, and do the work that you want to be doing in us, through us, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, our passage today gets right to the heart of why we do the things that we do. If we step back just for a moment and look at Matthew 5, the chapter before this one, it speaks to us about, as I said last week, how we are to live as Christians. So that we're called to be salt and light, that we're not to be ruled by our anger and our lust, that we're to love self-sacrificially and serve one another, that we're to be honest and live with integrity, that we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It ends by saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, the very last line of the chapter, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In the back. Back over there, yeah. I got Elliot with me today. These are those moments that make us remember that this is live, we're doing this together. This is good. We love you, Lord. As I said, Matthew 5 ends by saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. These are the things that we're called to do as Christians. These are people that we're called to be and how we're called to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it's important to keep that in mind as we come to our reading today, our passage today at the beginning of Matthew 6, because Matthew 6, especially these verses, is not telling us not to do these things. It's not telling us not to give alms, not to pray, not to fast. It's not telling us not to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and therefore glorify our Father who is in heaven, as Matthew 5:16 says, as Jesus says in that verse. It's not telling us not to do that. This is not a contradiction. Jesus is not contradicting himself. What he's telling us now is that we have to be aware of our motivations as we live as his followers in the world. It's a warning. Matthew 6 begins with the word beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Beware. It's a warning that Jesus is giving us today. And it's alerting us to the fact that it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And the wrong reason that Jesus highlights in this passage is doing something in order to be seen by others. He's very specific about this. In order to be seen by others as you do it. It's doing something for the praise and adulation of other people. That's what Jesus is specifically warning us about in this passage. Beware of practicing righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will forfeit your reward from your Father in heaven. What Jesus is saying is that if you make the praise and adulation of other people your reward, the thing that you're seeking after, then that will be your reward, but it will be your only reward. And as we all know, the praise and adulation of other people is a fickle and capricious master. St. John Chrysostom said this. He said this in the late 4th century. So we're talking about over 1,500 years ago, but I want you to hear how relevant this is for today. He called pursuing the praise of other people a heavy slavery of human opinion. He said this, the contempt of men's praise is no small fruit, for thereby we are freed from the heavy slavery of human opinion. How true is that? That when we make the praise and adulation of other people the ultimate reward of our lives, then we actually become enslaved to it. And the opinion of others, I think there's no other way around it, becomes the Lord of our lives. It becomes the thing that defines us, that determines who we are and what we do and how we spend our time and how we spend our money and who we love and what we think and how we see the world. It becomes the Lord of our lives. We think that we're very independent creatures, but if we're honest, if we allow it, the opinion of other people will very easily become the Lord of our lives. What happens as this passage makes clear, is that if we allow the praise of other people to be the great reward of our lives, then we quickly become performers for other people. That's why Jesus said, do not be like the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Hypocrite was an actor. Somebody who was playing a role. Somebody put on a mask. Somebody who was pretending to be somebody else. And I think this is interesting. You can actually translate Matthew 6, verse 1 like this. This is a more literal translation of the verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be a theater for them. What we translate as to be seen by them actually has at its root the word that we now know in English as theater. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be a theater for them. Your life becomes a spectacle where you're simply playing a role, you're wearing a mask, you become what Jesus called a hypocrite. Where you spend your entire life being someone that you think others want you to be, as opposed to being the person that Jesus uniquely created you to be. And now, I want to be honest about this. It would be easy to sort of stand up here and preach this sermon and pretend like this is the life that I live. But to be honest, I think like this is actually very difficult. It's not easy not to be affected by the praise and adulation of other people, by the thoughts of other people, the desires of other people, what we think they want from us. It is very easy for me to define my life by how other people see me. There are times when I try to make myself seem smarter than I am, or more impressive than I am, or more accomplished than I am, all because I'm trying to impress other people. There are times, I was thinking about it this week, where I discipline my kids in public for things that I wouldn't even think twice about in private. Why? Because I'm worried what other people around might think, not necessarily of them, but of me. I could go on and on about my own insecurities, but I share that because I think if we're honest, we all struggle with this. And I think particularly about young people today when I hear these words from Jesus. Because, you know, and the young people are going to be meeting with Sebastian after. They're going to do this every Sunday. They'll have a breakout room to themselves to share and to meet together and to encourage one another, but also to reflect on the sermon. So you guys can say whether you agree with me or not and be honest. But I think one of the particular dangers of social media for our young people and for us as well is that it is specifically designed and engineered to make our lives a theater for other people to watch, and not only watch, but to comment on, and to like, and to critique, to make these backhanded compliments. I don't have social media specifically for this reason, because I know it wasn't good for me when I was on there. And if I were a teenager now, I honestly do not think I would survive. And far too many kids are being crushed under the weight of the pressure that that kind of lifestyle creates, where we turn our lives into a spectacle, a theater for others to watch and critique and get approval from. And it's a dangerous thing. That's heavy slavery, the heavy slavery of human opinion that Chrysostom talked about. And it crushes us. So what does Jesus say? What does he invite us into in place of that fickle reward of the praise of other people? What is it that he's calling us to? Well, he says, don't allow the praise and opinion of other people to be your ultimate reward. Instead, allow your Father to reward you. So what is the reward that God means? What does he mean by that? What is the reward that God is offering us in this passage? Quite simply, I want to suggest that the answer comes in the question itself. God is offering us himself. He is the reward. He is offering to be our Father. Allow your Father who sees in secret to reward you. 10 times in these 18 verses, God is referred to as our Father. I don't know if you'll find anywhere else in Scripture where it's so condensed, this reference to God as our Father. 10 times in these 18 verses. The reward that God is offering us is Himself. It is that we are made beloved children of God, His sons and His daughters. That's the reward that Jesus sets before us, free to live as He's called us to live. And that reward expresses itself in two ways in this passage, two profound ways. The first is this: it expresses itself as unconditional acceptance. So the acceptance that the world offers is conditional. It's conditioned upon the role that you play. It's conditioned upon how well you perform. It's conditioned upon these ever-changing criteria that the world sets. I mean, that's part of the craziness of all this and what is so difficult. The things that I'm praised for today, I could be condemned for tomorrow. That's why this is such a heavy weight for us to bear. Instead, the acceptance that God offers to us is unconditional. All God asks of us is that you don't play games, you don't put up pretenses, and you don't play some role. All you have to be is the person that God created you to be, with honesty, with integrity. And it's the person that only you can be. That's all God wants from us. That life that He's calling us to will express itself in acts of charity towards other people, like almsgiving. It will express itself in this robust life of prayer with God our Father. It will express itself in spiritual practices of attentiveness, like fasting. But none of those are conditional upon our acceptance by God. You are accepted first as His beloved child. And from that place of acceptance, that place of deep security and certainty, then I can live the life that God is calling me to live and created me to live. But none of that is conditional upon my acceptance. Therefore, I'm freed to not try to make myself look better than I am, or to pretend that I'm smarter than I am or more accomplished than I am. I'm freed from the unfairness that it does to my kids when I have different rules for them in public than I do in private. That's not fair to them. How are they supposed to know how to act and what's real? That's wrong to put that on them. It doesn't mean that I don't want to grow. It doesn't mean that I don't have more to learn, or that I have no ambition, or that I want my kids to act like animals in public or anything like that. None of that is true. It simply means that I'm freed to think that my life is based upon proving myself to God, doing these exterior things to prove myself to God, that my acceptance is conditioned upon those things. Instead, I'm free to be the person that God has uniquely created me to be and live as a response to that faithfully to our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want pretense. He doesn't want us to posture. He just wants us to offer ourselves wholeheartedly and to receive our identity from Him and from that place to live, to move forward in the world, to move out in love and service. And then the second thing that this passage shows us is that the reward of God Himself expresses itself in this incredible intimacy with God. When Jesus says in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." The context here is that the ancient pagans thought that they had to prove themselves to the gods before the gods would be willing to listen to their prayers. Frederick Bruner, a New Testament scholar, said this: "Some pagan conviction taught that the gods are reluctant to hear prayers unless the prayers are long, and that only when the petitioner has proven oneself sincere by spending time in confession, praise, or even quiet, do the divinities begin to listen." You have to prove your sincerity first. That was one of the views. You had to prove your sincerity before the gods would actually listen to you. You had to prove yourself to them. Another view is that you had to pester the gods into submission in order for them to listen to you. So they weren't actually interested in hearing what was going on with your life and being involved in your life. You had to badger them to be able to be willing to listen. That's why, you know, you can think of Seneca's words where he said, fatigue the gods, and then they'll listen. But Jesus says this in verse 8. I want you to hear these words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And far from this being something that suggests that we don't need to pray because God already knows what we need, therefore there's no need for it. What's the point? What's really going on here is that this is an expression of intimacy. It's saying that God is so present, so attentive, so aware of what is going on in your life that he's always listening. He's always paying attention. He's always available to you. He's always close at hand. You don't have to badger him. You don't have to pester him. You don't have to prove yourself to him first. He cares. He's there. He's listening. He is attentive to you. It's the kind of intimate relationship that God wants to have with his children. It's not saying don't pray. It's just letting you know you don't have to prove yourself first. You don't have to badger him. He's there. He wants to be in this intimate relationship with you. And one of the ways to think about this is just thinking about it conversationally. There's something beautiful about God saying he already knows what we need before we ask him. So that means that there's no preamble necessary. I don't have to give God any context to what's going on or catch him up to speed about what I want to tell him about. There's no need to provide a whole bunch of sort of background. We can just jump right into the conversation. He knows exactly what's going on. That's the kind of intimacy that he has with us. He knows what we need. He knows what it is that we're talking about. He knows what was going on in the hearts of us in those moments and in the hearts of the other people that we're involved in. He knows exactly what's going on. We don't need to sort of give him all sorts of context and preamble. We can just enter into this beautiful dialogue immediately. He's present. He knows what's going on. And that's something that is entirely unique to God. No one else is present every moment of our lives, every conversation that we have, every situation that we find ourselves in. No one else is like that but God. So there's this level of honesty, this openness, this vulnerability, this trust, this truthfulness that comes out that we won't have with anybody else, especially because he knows our hearts and he knows the hearts of the other people around us. So he knows better than we do what's actually going on in those situations. That's one of the reasons why listening is so important. God not only knows what we need physically, but think about this. Here's something I would invite you to consider today. When Jesus says, God knows what you need before you ask him, don't just think about that as your physical needs, but he knows what you need to hear before you ask him. We can fool ourselves very often. We can justify our actions that we've done or said things to other people for pious reasons, whatever it is, but God really knows what's going on in our hearts, and sometimes we can fool ourselves, or we can make up narratives about what's going on with other people. God's the only one who knows their hearts and our hearts. So when Jesus says he knows what we need before we even ask him, he knows what we need to hear from him as well. So I invite you to think about that this week. That God knows what it is that you need to hear and to just learn to listen in prayer. It's this dialogical, beautiful, intimate relationship that we have with God. That's entirely unique to the relationship that we have with the Father. So far from being this statement about the unnecessariness of prayer, verse 8 is actually a statement of the depths of the intimacy that we can share with God and that he invites us to enter more deeply into in this unique relationship that we can have only with him. And then the last thing that I would invite you to consider today has to do with the poem that we were listening to this week on the podcast. For anybody else who's listening along, maybe you've picked up that collection of Malcolm Guite's poems on the seven sonnets of the Lord's Prayer. And this week's poem was called Hallowed Be Thy Name, that first petition in the prayer. And he says this: there's something in the sound of the word hallow, a haunting sense of everything we've lost. Amidst the trite, the trivial, the shallow, where nothing lingers, nothing seems to last. but hallowed summons up our fear and wonder and summons us to stand on holy ground, to sense the mystery that stands just under familiar things that we'll never understand. And it's that last part of the stanza that I would invite you to consider this week, where he says, but hallowed summons up our fear and wonder, and summons us to stand on holy ground, to sense the mystery that stands just under familiar things we'll never understand. And it's that mystery that I invite you to consider this week. That the holy and living God, the one whose name we pray is hallowed, set apart, revered, holy other, worthy of all wonder and all fear. God who spoke all things into existence and will one day come again to judge the living and the dead. This holy and hallowed God is the same God who is inviting you into this intimate relationship of father and child. He's the same one who accepts you exactly as you are unconditionally, who invites you to let go of all pretense, let go of all posturing, who calls you to an intimacy that is deeper than any other relationship that we will have and share. He's the one who's inviting you to call him Father. So take time this week to contemplate the beauty of that mystery, this holy God, holy and revered, holy other, set apart, hallowed God, is also the one who invites us into unpretentious intimacy with him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.